We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to be in the house this morning. And just so grateful for your word. And your word even talks about how we are to handle our money. And sometimes we go into a message about money and maybe we close our minds off to what your word's saying. Or maybe we think, well, this is just man's opinion. And so what we want this morning and what we're asking you for is not man's opinion, but your truth. And so we pray that your truth would be preached right now in these few moments that we have together, that we would open our hearts and minds to what you want to say. You call us to a life of generosity, and we have a lot of generous people in the house this morning. The reason your church is gathering here today is partly due to the generous people that make up the church here. So we're grateful. Speak to us, open our hearts and minds to what you want to say. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we kicked off our series last week entitled Entrusted, Faithful with What God Has Given. And as Lacey just referenced, our big idea for last week was essentially God owns everything. We don't own anything. We've been entrusted with a lot, and our calling is to use what God has entrusted us with for his glory. And so this is an 8-week series. We're in week 2 of it. And today we are inevitably talking about money, what scripture has to say about money. But the series is not just about money. What God has entrusted you with is a lot more than just money. Yes, he entrusts you with resources. You have a life. That's something. That's amazing. We're all here living and breathing right now. That's something he's entrusted you with. He's entrusted you with relationships, with your children, with giftings, abilities, talents, your job, like everything you have. God has entrusted you with this. So this isn't just about money, and a lot of times we talk about stewardship, and that's all we think about is money, but money does have something to do with it. But today we're really focusing on this church. Well, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's referring to this church, these Macedonians, which really makes up three different bodies of believers from three different areas. And of course, he's writing to the Corinthians about what it looks like to handle your money wisely and to honor God with it. Hey, if you go on any church Google review, specifically mega churches, so let's just say churches that run 2,000 or more. One of my, I don't want to call it a guilty pleasure, but I don't like reviews. Like, I think it's just weird to review a church, you know, but I do like at times, kind of without anyone knowing, I'll go on reviews. Yes, I've read every single review about Sunrise City Church, by the way. We keep up with that. We get an email every time someone does review the church. And so we do look to see what are they saying. But you go to these big churches, it is inevitable. It is inevitable. If you click on lowest, because that's what I click on. I don't really care about the highest. I want to know what are they saying bad about the church, right? It is inevitable. If you click on the lowest reviews, you are going to find someone, specifically with the mega churches, you'll find someone saying this: all this church does is talk about the money. All they want is your money. I've been 3 weeks, and all they tell me is I need to be giving, or you better give, or that's all they talk about. And here's the thing. Often, that's not the case. If you were to watch these churches when they're preaching, that's not the case. But unfortunately, sometimes some churches, I hope it's never true of Sunrise, they get so focused on money and they make life all about money, and they abuse it. And so the way that community members, people around the community, view these churches are, well, this church is all about the money. And unfortunately, you've probably seen what I've seen. There's a lot of stories out there of churches who have mishandled money, pastors who have mishandled money. This becomes the filter or the really the vantage point that lost and saved people view the church and specifically view what it looks like to handle money as a Christian, and it's not good. So we want to kind of eliminate these thoughts about what we've seen in the past about how churches have handled money and recognize this. It's a fact. It's a fact, in case you didn't know. We live in a world that requires money and resources to live life. So everything that you're wearing right now, either this was gifted to you or you bought it, but somebody bought it. It is a fact that God uses money to build his church. And now I'm not talking about the buildings, although that is in part what I'm talking about. When I say build his church, I'm talking about the people that make up the church of God. But God uses money and people's resources, which is what we recognize is it's all his anyway. So he uses what is his to build his church, to build buildings, to support missions all across the world. So, and God uses money, which is his, to pay full-time staff members who work at churches as a full-time vocational ministry, like people like myself. So this is something that's been going on for years, for really since the beginning of the church. We have seen God use money to build his church. And when this is done well, when churches steward God's money well, when members who make up the churches steward God's money well, the church can really flourish. When they don't steward God's money well, you'll often see a church crumble. So at Sunrise City Church, we want to be a church that's stewarding God's money well. Here's our big idea for today that we're going to get around. Disciples of Christ live generously in response to the gospel. Disciples of Christ live generously in response to the gospel. There's four things that must be true about your giving. And so we're going to look at four things that we see as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, again, about a different body of believers who were known for their generous living. There are four things that we see that must be true about your giving. Number one, giving must be grace-filled. Giving must be grace-filled. Notice how Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians 8. Look at this. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. That's very important. Paul's not starting out with this dissertation like, all right, to the Corinthians, I'm going to write to you about the Macedonians. They're super generous. So I'm going to start out. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the Macedonians, they're following through in this obedience of giving, and you need to give. He doesn't do that. He starts out talking about these Macedonian believers who are grace-filled. Grace has been given to them, which tells us when it comes to the grace of God, it's not just some abstract or theological word that we talk about, because the word grace gets thrown around a lot, and grace gets mentioned a lot as Paul's in a lot of Paul's writings, and specifically when he's in the Corinthians. The word grace gets thrown around a lot, and again, it's not just this abstract theological word that we just randomly talk about. Grace is something that is active, it's living. When you receive grace, it does something to you. Your giving must be grace-filled. I don't want to talk anything about giving until we recognize that giving is a response to something that has happened in our lives. And that's exactly what we see Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians, who have been known at the time as writing, they're not being so generous, they could be doing better. How he starts out talking about giving to the Corinthians is he wants them to know giving for the Macedonians began with the grace of God that they receive. Doesn't start with a strategy, doesn't start out with, hey, the Corinthians, you're going to need to give 10%, doesn't start with a command. He starts out with talking about the grace of God that was given to the Macedonians, that was given to this body of believers. And grace is a very richly layered term. Grace here is God's unconditional benevolence that operates within the hearts of the redeemed. It's the unmerited favor of God through Jesus Christ. You could take that word grace and put in the word favor. God has shown favor to the Macedonian believers. And here's the thing about God's grace or God's favor. Favor is always about God giving you something to lift him up. So when God shows you grace, when God shows you favor, he's doing this to give you something. He's giving you something to lift you up. When you receive God's grace and you receive God's favor, he's not giving you these things for self-exaltation, to lift yourself up. No, he's giving you an opportunity for something so much bigger than yourself. That's why grace is given. This grace of God that was given to the Macedonians, I reference, it's really referring to three separate bodies of believers. You have Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And it's a pretty amazing story when you look at the grace of God that the Macedonian, when the grace of God dropped into the Macedonians' heart. So if you look in Acts chapter 16, God speaks to Paul through a vision, through a dream. And he essentially tells to Paul, you need to take the gospel to the Macedonians. You need to take the gospel to Philippi, to Thessalonica, to Berea. You need to take the gospel there. Paul goes to the Macedonians and begins preaching the gospel to these believers in Macedonia. He begins sharing them about the love of Jesus, letting them know, you know, about the gospel. This is what he does. The Macedonians hear the word of the Lord. They respond to the gospel. It's amazing. And everything changes for them. Grace of God drops into their heart. And there's some things that we see happen in their lives of this immediate change. They go from being people who weren't grace-filled to being grace-filled. And specifically what Paul says is there was an overwhelming generosity that came from them. Look at verse 2. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So the gospel enters in their lives. They experience Jesus. They experience God's grace. And there's an overflowing generosity that flows out of their lives, including monetary giving. But what's interesting is what we see in verse 2. Their circumstances weren't the best. Notice it says, during a severe trial brought about by affliction. Their generosity arises in the crucible of suffering. They experienced trials that brought about affliction, that brought about persecution. And we know that Paul, when he's all throughout the scriptures, not just Paul, but all throughout the scriptures, specifically in the New Testament, that we should, as believers, consider it all joy when trials enter into our lives. That this testing of faith produces an endurance, and God uses these trials to not just show us who he is, but who we are so that we can grow. And so these Macedonians had an abundant joy and an extreme poverty that overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Here's the thing. Many of you in the room today, we have some amazing business people. Some of you have lived a long, amazing life, and you started a business from scratch, and you built up, and you have this amazing career. Some of you are just getting going. You've gone to college, and you're starting something new. But I just want you to picture yourself as just this business person, or you're starting something new, and God, and not God bless them, but things go amazing. So you start out low, work your way up. Amazing things are happening. Life is flourishing. Man, you've experienced so much in life, and you've got a lot of money. Everything's blessing. People want to do business with you. It's all amazing. And you're not a believer at that time. But then you do experience the gospel, and grace drops into your heart, and you inevitably begin to change, and things happen in your life. And next thing you know, after going from being this amazing business person, you have a lot of stuff. You experience the gospel, and everything changes for you. People don't want to do business with you. People don't want to work with you. And you watch your business crumble because of the gospel. This is essentially the story of many of the Macedonian believers. They went from having so much. Now, here's the thing about the Macedonians. Not all of them had a lot. Some of them were already poor. The church that Paul's writing to in Corinth, they had a lot. They were known for being super smart and having a lot of stuff. the churches in Macedonia, not so much, but there were people who had a lot. Regardless, when they experienced the gospel, they lost everything. And when you read specifically about the church in Thessalonica, you know that term, dirt poor? Some of you have thrown their eye on dirt poor. They were dirt poor. They had nothing. And a lot of the reasoning behind them being dirt poor was because of the gospel dropping into their lives. But what happens? Their reaction after grace dropping into their lives was not to go to Paul and say, we don't have a lot, so we're gonna bypass the giving part. Their reaction after grace dropping into their heart, grace overflowing in a wealth of generosity. This is what happens when grace drops in. Your giving must be grace-filled. Here's something else about your giving. Your giving must be spirit-led. Your giving must be spirit-led. And this really all comes from verse 3. I'm going to give you what spirit-led giving would look like up front, and then we'll break it down in verse 3. We see in verse 3 that spirit-led giving should be wise and responsible. Spirit-led giving should be sacrificial. And then spirit-led giving should be voluntary and joyful. So to be clear, when it comes to your giving, you never want to give because you feel manipulated or pressured by the church. This is something that you feel compelled to do because of the gospel impact in your life. So giving must be spirit-led. Look at verse 3. This is where we see all three of these components. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord. So we see according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord. So there's the three parts. First, according to their ability. When it comes to our Christian giving, it should be thoughtful, not impulsive, not emotionally reckless. You shouldn't be giving just because everybody around you is giving or there's some big hype thing going on. It's like, now I need to give. You all know the feeling, I'm sure. We've all been to those Christian concerts. They're known for this. There's always some emotional video they're going to play at the kind of the middle of the concert. And then they're passing around the baskets. You know what I'm talking about? Or like, come up front and you got to give to support the children. This is a good thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to feel compelled to give. And there are times on Sundays we may play a video to show you where your giving is going in terms of like missions or something to let you see where it's going. But you want to guard yourself from this just quick gut emotional decision to give. We want it to be wise and responsible. We want to be wise and responsible. I had a professor back in college a long time ago. And this professor talked about, he knew somebody, when it came to their giving, he hit a point where he was like saying the phrase, you know the phrase, you can't outgive God? Y'all know that phrase? Have you heard that? You've probably said it. You just can't outgive God. He had a guy, a friend of his, who would say this all the time to the point when it came to his giving, he would say, you know what? I can't outgive God. He quit making his mortgage payments to give to the local church. And what he would say is, you know, you can't outgive God. This is what God's called me. You can't outgive God. Here's the thing with that statement. And our professor, his name was Dr. Croteau, he actually made the argument that the statement's actually not quite theologically true. But we want to guard ourselves when it comes to our giving is the phrase, it should be according to our own ability, according to their ability they gave. This is wise and responsible giving. Giving to the point where you're not paying your bills or not putting food on the table. This is what we would call unwise and irresponsible behavior when it comes to our giving. And on top of that, it's not a good testimony to the people you're paying bills to, the mortgage, people who are holding your mortgage. Giving must be wise and responsible. It must be a spirit-led wisdom. Again, it doesn't compare to others. It's also posturing yourself to be able to give and grow in giving. That means we are prioritizing giving to the work of the ministry when it comes to our budgeting. That means maybe sometimes we are saying no to fun things at times. But what we know is true about giving is that true generosity honors God with wisdom and stewardship. So we want to be wise and responsible in our giving. But then there's the second part. in verse 2. It says, in verse 3. I can testify that according to their ability they gave, and then even beyond their ability they gave. So this tells us something else about giving, is that giving at times is sacrificial. At times there is a sacrificial style of giving that God may call us to. There may be times when the Holy Spirit speaks to you in a very particular way and pushes you to give to some kingdom work or give to somebody that you know is in need. There is a sacrificial component to it. There may be times when you feel the Spirit of God speaking to you, pressing on you to give in a particular way that would be sacrificial, and you may say, God, I don't know. I'm not quite seeing what you're seeing. But there's a sacrificial component to it that God may be calling you. And this actually does bring a point to mind when it comes to giving, that straight from the text, is that in general, there should always be a sacrificial component to our giving. It should be something that we feel. This is why our giving must always be prayerful, must be people of the word, people in tune with God, and must always be inwardly confirmed by God. We don't give just because we're hearing about giving on a Sunday morning. We don't give because we feel manipulated or sucked into something. No, true generosity is, again, it is a grace-filled response, and at times is going to look very sacrificial. But then we see the third part is that giving should be free, joyful, and voluntary. They gave, in verse 3, we see they gave of their own accord. It's freely given. This should grab our attention because what do we know about the Macedonians, as we've been making reference to? They didn't have a lot. They were dirt poor. They were experiencing heavy persecution. Life was not easy, yet look at what we read in verse 4. I'll read 3 and 4. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. So they didn't tell Paul. Again, grace drops into their lives. They experience the gospel. They know that there's this pattern of giving going on in the Christian church to support the work of the ministry. They didn't tell Paul, Paul, we would love to give. We just can't. No way we can do it. We just can't. No, what we read is they actually went to Paul and begged, let us support the work of the ministry. Let us do this. Let us participate in this kingdom work. Here's the key to this, though, is verse 5. So they begged God, they begged him, let us share in this. Verse 5, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. They first gave themselves to the Lord. We must first give ourselves to the Lord. And when we first give ourselves to the world, remember this entrusted series, it's not just about the financial aspect of what you've been entrusted with. It's your whole life. And what we see with these Macedonian believers, when they first gave themselves to the Lord, this is when the life of generosity followed. So we shouldn't be giving just because, again, we feel suckered into something. This is a calling that God has placed on our lives. And it first starts with you giving yourselves to the Lord. Thirdly, giving must be obedient. Giving must be obedient. We see this in verses 6 and 7. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. So he, as he's writing about this church, these believers in Macedonia, he ultimately looks to the Corinthians now and he calls to them and says, it's time for you to now be obedient in your giving. Giving must be obedient. He's telling the Corinthians it's time for them to take this step of faith. He's challenging these believers to give. And I want you to see, they excelled in so much. Look at what he says in verse 7. Now as you excel in everything, they excelled in faith, in speech, in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. Here's what he's telling this church in Corinth. They're doing an amazing job in so many different areas when it comes to their walk with God. They're excelling in faith. They're excelling in love. They're excelling in knowledge, all diligence. So many good things they're pursuing in terms of Christian virtues. But then he swings back around and tells the Corinthians too, man, you could be excelling in all of this, but if you ignore this part of Christian living, a lot of this other stuff, it doesn't match up with what you're saying you're pursuing in terms of your Christian living. Here's what we have to guard ourselves from in the church today. There's a lot of talents in the room. And one of the things the enemy is going to want to, a lie that he's going to want you to believe, is that you can sort of serve your way out of giving. There's a phrase that sometimes gets thrown around when it comes to our giving. Sometimes you may say, man, I'm kind of tight on money for the month, or maybe if you opened up and you're a little bit honest, maybe you haven't stewarded your money well. And you may say, that's okay. For the next 6 months, I'm going to ignore this part of the Christian life, and I'm just going to serve as my tithe. I don't know if you've ever said that. This isn't to shame you if you have, but this is just pointing out what Paul's telling the Corinthians. Don't play that game with God. Don't say, God, I don't have so much. I'm going to try to get my money in order, but for the next 6 months, for the next year, I'm going to kind of serve my way out of giving. You know, he's telling the church at Corinth, and what God's wanting to impress on our heart today is you can't serve your way out of this call to be generous with specifically your money. We must actually take the step and be obedient. Giving must be obedient. Fourth, giving must be gospel grounded. Giving must be gospel grounded. Look at what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. And I love his heart behind this. He says, I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Notice, as he's kind of closing his remarks here on giving just for a moment, he closes this first section deeply entrenched in the gospel. Deeply entrenched in the gospel. That is because the gospel must be the foundation for our giving. It should flow out of what Christ has done in us. What we know about Jesus, what does the gospel tell us? That Jesus, fully God and fully man, came down to this planet, lived the life we couldn't live, that is a perfect life. He died a death that we deserved. We were the sinners. We are the sinners, not Jesus. Died a death that we deserved. He rose again, conquering sin, grave, and an enemy, something that we were never going to be able to do. Ascended into heaven and has been taking people from death to life ever since. And our Christian giving must be entrenched in that alone, in the gospel. We just got done with Christmas, and my daughter, by the way, this sounds very bad, but I was the dad sitting on the couch as my kids were opening gifts. I knew like one of them, but most I was like, what did we get you? You know, is there any parents that were in that boat? I was in that boat badly this year. What did we get? She got a lot of different things. Piper did. Piper and I both did. Piper, though, got three different Lego sets. One was a Lego set she was able to put together completely on her own. I don't even know where it is, but she threw it together quick. The second one was this flower thing, very pretty, and we were able to work on it together. It was a 50-50 effort. She could read the directions and whatever. The third Lego set, God bless my parents. This is what I would call the Lego set from hell. This has over 900 pieces. And it's not the Lego brand. Very tiny Legos. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Of this dog, this black and white dog. And my parents got her this, and my mom was like, oh yeah, she sent it to us from Amazon. I'm like, we're not playing this game anymore. So we get the Lego set home, and we build the first couple, but then Piper's like, I wanna build this one. I was like, oh, no problem. It's like 7 o'clock at night. We lay on the floor, and we start opening this box up, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Piper, I'm reading the directions. It's the directions where I'm like, I'm trying to understand how this thing's gonna go together with, again, the over 900 mini Lego pieces. And I realized, well, the first thing we need to do, we gotta separate all these pieces. I kid you not. It took like 45 minutes to an hour just to separate the Lego pieces. Then it's time to build. Next day, she's laying there. Because that's the night. We'll pick this up next evening. We're laying there, and I realize I'm looking at the directions. I'm trying to figure it out, and something happened because, like, 20 minutes in, Piper's not even laying next to me. It is just me. I kid you not, in our living room, I am just like this, like piecing these things together. And the thing with this Lego set, it was so meticulous because you couldn't just start out, like, building. You had to lay each individual part out. And then you take another piece of Lego set and put it on there, and there's no words in the directions. It's just pictures with these arrows. I still don't really understand how they came up with this design. 37 steps to build this. I think we're on like step 12 right now. Step one, over 30 minutes it took me to do this. Again, Piper's running around. Step two, over 30 minutes. I get done with step two, and I think, I'm making some headway. I want to show you a picture of what step two looked like. That's supposed to be a dog. I sent it to my mom, and I was like, thanks for the gift. And she said, what is it? I was like, this is the dog you bought her. She went, no, she said, I don't ever remember getting her that. I was like, thank you. Here's the deal, what I discovered with this. And the plan was to have the whole thing here. But like I said, we're not even close to done. Every step is taking over 30 minutes. You can imagine 37 steps, we got a ways to go. But here's what I discovered. Piper, now that we're like step 12 in, she's able to participate in this. But this is what I realized as I was building this. I've got to get this foundation. You can take the picture down so that we're not distracted. It has nothing to do with the gospel. I realized I'm going to have to get this foundation done first. The foundation of this build was the most vital thing. And I told Piper, she would actually come, Daddy, am I going to be able to help? And I had to say, you can't right now. Daddy's going to be building the Lego set. But what I told her is, once I get the foundation done, I promise you, we're going to be able to do this together. And so I think it was after like the third step, I was able to pull Piper in. And so every evening, not last night, but every evening, we've been laying on the floor, knocking out a couple steps here and there. And now that the foundation's set, I'm able to say, all right, Piper, you're going to place this piece here. You're going to place this piece here. And at some point, I'll maybe bring the dog here when we're done. But here's the point I'm wanting to make. When it comes to your giving, the foundation must be the gospel, and that is not something that you and I had anything to do with. That is something our Heavenly Father had to do for us. You weren't able to do any of it. I was not. This is something that God said, for these people that I love, that I've created in my image, I've got to take care of the gospel part first. He got the foundation laid, and then he pulls us in as we begin to build this life on Jesus. And with his word, he says, all right, this is where this piece is gonna go. This is where this piece is gonna, this is what you're gonna do with your money. But the foundation of your giving must be the gospel. It must start with the gospel. If you try to take giving and handle it on your own and do it your way, throw the gospel aside, I'm gonna figure this out, it will crumble. It's not gonna work. You will find yourself frustrated. You'll find yourself angry. This isn't how God designed your life to be lived. Our lives were created for his glory, which requires this amazing gospel story that we've been called into. And so your giving must start there. your giving doesn't start because you heard a message on Sunday. You're like, now I have to give. No, if you walk out of here thinking, I guess I have to give to the church now, you're missing the point. Because I'm not trying to manipulate you. Do you read the words in Paul as he's writing to the church at Corinth? He's not trying to manipulate them into something. He's just simply saying, hey, look at these Macedonians. Here's our quick applications. First, giving must be grace-filled. The Macedonians, they were responding to the grace that God bestowed on them. Boom. Now they're actively giving. So that's one thing to walk out of here with. Must be grace-filled, must be founded on the gospel. Secondly, if you're gonna walk out of here something, walk out of here with knowing that Christ is enough. He's all you need. Let's walk out of here with that. And then thirdly, when it does come, you're giving. No, you give voluntarily. You don't give because you were told to on Sunday. You give in response to something that has happened to you voluntarily of your own accord, joyful and consistent. Voluntarily of your own accord, joyful and consistent, but it must be grounded in the gospel. God, we are so grateful for your word, and we're grateful that your word speaks into even things like what we should do with our money. And this is so important. So important. You do use what you've blessed us with, these resources, money, for your glory and to build your church. One of the reasons we're gathered in this building today is because a lot of people gave of this money that you had given them, gave back to you to build buildings like this that we're worshiping, and we praise God for it. And we want to see more of this gospel work happen in our community through the church here, the gathers at 28 North Street. We want to see more of it. And we know that you use money to help us do that, to accomplish the vision and mission of your church. And so I do pray that we would reflect on what we're doing financially, and we would ask you, what is your spirit leading us to do? What are you calling us to do? Not what the pastor's saying, not what our friend's doing. What are you calling us to? And I pray that we would be obedient. We thank you for Jesus. This is the foundation of our lives, is Jesus, is the gospel. I pray that that would be the foundation of our giving too. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. We've got one last song of worship we're going to sing. If you want to come down here at the up front of the stage, the steps here to pray, please do it. If you want to talk to somebody, we got some people on my right and left that would love to pray with you. I will be right down front over here to my right. Would love to pray with you as well. But let's continue on in our worship through singing.